happy April Fool's Day to you. Now, happy Easter, of course, and it's really, really terrific to be back with you, and I'm telling you that I had a wonderful time, good resting time, and also working on the book, and like Katie said, I'll be giving a sneak peek at that book next Sunday at the 9:30 service. So if you want to learn more about that, come on out to that service. I want to really thank all of you for just your prayers and your support, emails and notes and really encouraging words while I was gone, and the warm welcome when I got back. And I really want to thank Chris and Ken and the staff, just doing an outstanding job during the time I was away. And it really is gratifying to me to see how smoothly things went when I wasn't here. If something were to happen to me, I'm just so grateful to know the church is in such good hands. We have such a deep bench here at Stony Creek Church. Well, you want to get your outline out, or you can turn on the YouVersion of your Bible app, and we have our outline on there as well. But it's in your program, so you can follow along with today's message. The famous philosopher Erich Fromm once said, "To die is poignantly bitter. But the idea of having to die without having lived is unbearable." Imagine living your whole life only to discover at the end that you had missed out on real life. Life to the full. You were here, but you never really lived. Some people search to find life on other planets. Well, that would be fascinating. But far more crucial is finding life on our planet. And that's what we're talking about today. God tells us in Scripture that life as He intended it for the human race, is far more than just existence. Just passing through your childhood, your teen years, getting married, having kids, pursuing a career, experiencing family and hobbies and vacations, and when it's time, finally retiring and enjoying your concluding years. Those things are all very nice, but is that it?
No.
No, you're right. What if there's more? Much, much more. What if all the best things you've ever experienced are only meant to point you to something deeper and richer and eternal? What if the best you have ever known on this life, in this planet, on this planet, is only the aroma wafting in from the kitchen into your life, making your mouth water, making your stomach growl for the dinner that awaits? Would it not be a tragedy to just smell that aroma and miss the meal, to die without ever having truly lived? You don't want that to happen. Today is Easter, day we celebrate the meal. Yes. Today I want you to taste the meal. Today, to taste it. Genuine life. I want to show you four ways to find the meal, to find real life for yourself. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of genuine life. Jesus is real life in human flesh. Wrapped up in Jesus is everything that God intends for you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. The Bible says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Scripture says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus himself speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "I am the life." We read in another passage, 1 John 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." It is possible to live without having this life, to exist without really living. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." When Jesus died on the cross, he suffered in our place for our sins. But when he arose from the dead on that first Easter morning, he conquered death in his body so that he might offer you and me eternal life, life to the full, life as God intended it, a whole new reality far beyond anything you've ever experienced. The best of what you've ever experienced, the best of what you have ever known is just the aroma. It's not the meal. Today, we are visiting the empty tomb of Jesus, the tomb he evacuated on that first Easter morning. At first, his traumatized disciples didn't know what to do, what to make of the empty tomb. But today, we're going to see four ways that people found Jesus. And in finding him, they found life. We read about it in the Gospel of John, my favorite of the Gospels. John tells us why he wrote this biography. At the very end of the book, he writes, chapter 20, verse 31, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God," help me at the yellow print, "and by believing you may have life in his name." Note that you find life by finding Jesus, by believing in him, trusting in him. If you're hungry for real life, let's look at four ways to find Jesus. The first is point number one on your outline. The first way to find Jesus is evidence. Evidence. We pick up in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." You might underline that if you're taking notes on your outline. "The one whom Jesus loved. She said, 'They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings." Help me. "Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and when he saw and believed. After Mary found the tomb empty, the two disciples come to see for themselves, Peter and the disciple Jesus loved." We know him as the Apostle John. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. They both enter the tomb and they find nothing but Jesus' empty shroud and the headcloth. It had gone around his head, maybe to keep his jaw from opening up, kind of tied around this way. But here it is, neatly folded up off by itself. And it says, when John sees this strange sight, he believed. John was the first to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But why? What was it about an empty tomb, an empty shroud, and a folded up headcloth that suggested evidence of a resurrection? Why would he believe that just having seen what he saw? Why not assume, as Mary had, that somebody had taken the body? I mean, after all, if a body disappears from a funeral home, you don't assume that it came to life. There's a zombie walking around somewhere. You think, well, somebody must have taken it. Would seem like the logical conclusion. What evidence convinced John? What evidence? Well, first, Jesus predicted his resurrection. He foretold numerous times that he would suffer terribly, that he would die horribly, and that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. All four biographies of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this prediction. But his disciples couldn't comprehend this. A suffering Messiah? Nope, that's not on the radar. If Jesus really is the Messiah, and we believe he is, there's no way God would allow him to be stripped naked, nailed to a cross, and die horribly, shamefully like that. He that is hung up on a tree is cursed by God. There's no way that's going to happen. Can't happen to him. What he's saying must have some symbolic meaning to it. But when it happened, they were all shattered, traumatized, shaken to the core. Their whole world was tipped upside down. And by Easter Sunday, they were still in shock. But now when John sees these things, the light bulb turns on. Jesus predicted this, he remembers. The second evidence that convinced John was this can't be a grave robbery. It just can't. Grave robbers don't steal a corpse. That's unheard of. What use is a stinking, rotting corpse? Grave robbers steal valuables buried with the corpse. But even so, what grave robber is going to take the time to strip the body naked and then fold up the headcloth neatly over by itself and then carry away a naked corpse, risking, by the way, the death penalty? You imagine somebody just carrying around this naked, dead body? And where are you going with that? You know, kind of weird. Could get you into big trouble. It just doesn't make any sense. Tells us, by the way, that Jesus got a new set of clothes on Easter, right? Right? Maybe that's where the custom comes from. I got a new shirt. Jesus got a whole new set of clothes on Easter Sunday. He's not wearing the grave clothes. He's wearing new clothes. You know, some people find Jesus by examining the historical evidence for his resurrection. A good friend of mine found Jesus this way. He was raised in a Christian home, but as he was growing up, he had doubts. He had unanswered questions. And he just finally concluded, I don't believe this. There's no good evidence that Christianity is true. And yet he knew that if Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, if that really happened, then he must be who he claimed to be. And so he began to examine and study and research the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. He ended up going to Michigan State University. We'll have to forgive him for that. And he got a PhD there, a PhD on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And he became convinced that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is excellent, historical evidence, just looking at it as a historian would look at it. And since then, he's written many books on the subject. He's a university professor and is now considered the world's top authority on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. He's my dear friend for almost 40 years. His name is Dr. Gary Habermas, and many of you have met him because he has spoken here a couple times. If you're the type who seeks evidence and facts, and you need good answers to your nagging questions, check out the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. You can start by seeing the movie, The Case for Christ. It's really good. It's out now on Blu-ray, a DVD. It's on Netflix. Excellent movie. It's a great place to start. And if you have questions, come and talk with me. You can find Jesus by looking at the evidence, just as John did. The second way to find Jesus, this is number two on your outline, is grief. Did you know that many people find Jesus during a time of loss? That's how Mary found Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 10 of John chapter 20. It says, Then they went home. The they is Peter and John. And then in verse 11 it says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels. One was sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Help me. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they've put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Mary is traumatized. First, because Jesus is dead. Second, now his body is gone. Can you imagine? She just thinks, what a desecration. The disciples, including Mary, had left their home and their families to follow Jesus. But now their hopes and dreams and their best friend, their master, had been brutally dashed and trashed. Here, Mary is nearly hysterical with grief and frustration and anger. She's crying, she's trembling. She's hyperventilating. She's wailing uncontrollably. Have you ever tried to calm somebody down when they're in that kind of a state? Maybe a child having a panic attack or an adult in the middle of a huge crisis? You can't speak reason into a person at that point. It just isn't going to work. They won't hear it. They just can't process it at that time. That's why when Mary sees the two angels at the tomb and they speak to her, it bounces right off of her. You might think, wow, you know, if I saw an angel, that would shake me up. That would convince me, hey, something's going on here. But it takes more than that. Under calmer circumstances, yeah, that would have been quite the event, but Mary's grief has clouded her reason. Enter Jesus. I love his question in verse 15. He says, who are you looking for? Notice, he doesn't say, what are you looking for? Which we might expect him to say. What are you looking for? After all, she's looking for a corpse, isn't she? That's what she's missing. She's not looking for a who, but a what. But Jesus isn't mistaken. He's speaking to her need. Her real need. He's penetrating below her pain to her deepest need, her need for him. You know, we often make the same mistake when we're hurting or we're just going through life looking for answers. We think the meaning and purpose in life is to be found in a thing, an object, happiness, right? Peace, fulfillment, marriage, family, career, all these different things, parenting, or you fill in the blank, whatever it is, you think, if I get that thing, then I'll be satisfied. Also happens when we're grieving a deep loss. We look for comfort, right? We look for strength. We look for a reason to go on. These are things. Have you ever been there?
No.
No? I'm glad. But some of us have. The deep, dark pit. You're crushed with sorrow. And you can't imagine how it could ever be right again. But Jesus himself, Jesus has gone to the bottom of the pit, deeper than anybody else. He descended while he was on the cross into separation from God. The Bible calls that elsewhere hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's where he went while he was on the cross. That's how he could meet you when you're in your darkest hour. You're crushed with sorrow. Just as he did with Mary here. I love Jesus' words to Mary. He speaks her name, Mary. It's very personal. The angels and Jesus at first called her woman. Dear woman, what are you looking for? Why are you crying? That kind of thing. But it's when he calls her name that the light goes on. Mary. He calls her Mary. Think back. Earlier in the Gospel of John, what did Jesus say? He says he calls his own sheep by name. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. For Mary, Mary turns around and looks directly now at Jesus and realizes who it is. And she says, Rabboni. That's Aramaic. It means the same thing as rabbi, only it's more personal. Not just master, not just rabbi, but my master, my rabbi. The light has gone on. Mary went looking for a corpse. But Jesus called her name, and in her grief, she found him. Grief can actually be a way to find Jesus and true life. Sometimes we can look up to see the light only when we've seen the darkness of the pit. I've seen it happen. I led a man to Jesus at a funeral home while I was helping him to plan his mother's funeral. He was open, like he had never been before. Another time, I did a funeral for a woman whose son had died suddenly, tragically. And after that funeral, at the funeral home, I led her to the Lord Jesus, to faith in him, and with tears of joy streaming down her face, she found Jesus. She found life in her deep grief. I've led people to the Lord on their deathbed where they have found life as they were looking into the jaws of death. If you're hurting today, he's calling your name as he called Mary. Let's look at the third way to find Jesus. Number three on your outline is disappointment. Disappointment. Do you know anyone who's disappointed in life or in religion or in church or even in Jesus? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you've seen it all. Maybe you thought at one time that Jesus was the answer to life, but you've since taken a knock or two in life, and you know it's not that simple. You're done with the easy answers and the silly solutions of gullible religious people. No, we don't get fooled again. That's not happening to me. Well, we see someone like that in our story here today. His name is Thomas. He's one of Jesus' 12 apostles. He once believed in Jesus and followed him. He gave up everything for Jesus to follow him. He bet it all on Jesus. But then he watched his hero get trashed. They stripped him. They beat him till the skin on his back was hanging in bloody ribbons. And when Jesus died on that cross, Thomas's faith died too. Fast forward 3 days. Jesus has appeared alive to Mary Magdalene, as we just saw. And then a few hours later, he appears to all the other disciples, the apostles and some others. They see him alive from the dead. They see the wounds in his hands. They touch him. They even eat with him. It's all true. He's conquered mankind's mortal enemy. He's alive. But where was Thomas? Thomas was a no-show. He's quit the club. He stopped attending. He's given up on Jesus and is trying to just get on with his life. He's out at the golf course. When the others find him and tell him about Jesus' resurrection, his comeback is sharp and bitter. Let's look at it. John 20, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Help me, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's pretty adamant. He's often called Doubting Thomas. I think of him more as Pouting Thomas. Because I don't think this is the cry of a mere doubter. This is the cry of a man who's deeply disappointed. His hopes, his dreams have been crushed. Thomas is not an intellectual doubter. He's not looking for evidence. If all he wanted was evidence, for crying out loud, all his best friends have just seen the risen Jesus. They're giving eyewitness testimony that they've seen him and touched him, that he's alive. For crying out loud, if he's looking for evidence, he's got plenty of that. No. Thomas is hurt. And you can't reason someone out of hurt. Have you ever tried? Try reasoning a woman in labor out of hurt. Not going to work. You're liable to get something thrown at you. Evidence alone won't take away pain. Oh no. This man needs more than evidence. He needs an encounter. An encounter with the risen Jesus. He needs to experience Jesus. And Jesus is up for the challenge. We pick up in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. If you've been hurt, maybe through a broken marriage, maybe an abusive parent, maybe a bad church experience, neither I nor anyone else is going to talk you out of that pain. I'm certainly not even going to try to do that. But Jesus has experienced the pain of betrayal and rejection and unimaginable physical abuse. Maybe you've been held captive to an addiction. Maybe substance abuse or a sexual or psychological servitude that immobilized you. You were stripped of your humanity. You lost all your freedom. I can't understand pain like that, but Jesus can. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to a cross. He was immobilized. How's that for losing your freedom? He has the nail wounds to prove it. He died for you. He suffered in your place. And now he offers you himself. Don't doubt, but believe. Thomas' response to Jesus can be your response. My Lord and my God. Ha kurias mou kai ha theos mou. The Lord of me and the God of me. That's not just a cry of faith. That's a cry of worship. He's alive today. You can find Jesus even in the midst of your disappointment. He's alive today and he's reaching out to you. Let's look at the fourth and final way to find Jesus on your outline. Number four is testimony. Testimony. That's when you simply hear about Jesus from someone else. Maybe a friend, a relative, a neighbor, maybe your parents, or someone like me at a church service like today, and you simply say, I want Jesus. I want the life he gives. After Thomas believed in Jesus, John writes, then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Why do they believe? Well, somebody told them. Told them about Jesus. Testimony, that is. Maybe you look at the three ways of finding Jesus that we've talked about so far and you say, none of the above. I mean, I'm not grieving a loss. I'm not looking for real deep answers. I don't want to, you know, do some big historical research project or something like that. I'm not a militant skeptic. I just want to experience what life is about. I don't want to die never having lived. You know, most people who find Jesus come simply because someone who knows Jesus, a friend, a relative, or a neighbor, or somebody like me, says, God loves you. And Jesus is the proof that he loves you. You may not feel it. You may not feel a great rift between you and God. But guess what? There is a great rift between you and God. The Bible assures us that it's there. There's a big, ugly ditch that separates you from God, a ditch you can't cross yourself. That ditch is what the Bible calls sin. The many ways you've blown off God's commandments, his holy and righteous and perfect commandments. We're all guilty of this. I'm not singling anybody out. We're all in the same boat. But the way to life, the way over the ditch, is Jesus. His death on the cross, his resurrection. When you turn from your sin and surrender your heart, your life to Jesus as Lord, you cross over from death to life. Look at what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Have you ever crossed over from death to life? If not, you can today. Today can be your day of leaving mere existence and entering into real life. If you're already a believer, you've already crossed over. Testimony is the way most people find Jesus. How about sharing that message of life? How about testifying to somebody, maybe a relative, today at an Easter celebration or tomorrow at work with a co-worker? Share the life. Share the life with others. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It says, if you want real life, get Jesus. It's as simple as that. I became a Christ follower many years ago because somebody told me about Jesus. I heard about Jesus, I heard about my need for him, and I surrendered my life to him. If Jesus is not, please listen to me, folks, if Jesus is not the center of your life, of your hopes, your dreams, the love of your life, the bounce in your step, you need him. And he offers you life, real life, not just here, but forever. He's the meal, not just the aroma. He's the feature, not just the trailer. He's the full satisfaction, not just the teaser. He's the main course, not just the appetizer. If you want life, real life, get Jesus. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come forward for our offering today. I want to say that if you're new to the church since I went away, come on up afterwards and introduce yourself to me. I'd sure love to meet you. But maybe you're here today and you've never crossed over and you would like to. I'd sure love to talk to you and share with you and pray with you so you could cross over from death to life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of life here. But thank you, Lord, that even though we chose death due to our rebellion, you showed us how we could have eternal life in Jesus through his death, through his resurrection. Lord, I pray that living reality of Jesus would be the center of everything we think, do, and say, that we would embrace him either today for the very first time or afresh today. Lord, I pray your blessing on this offering. May we give out of a spirit of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.